You can open your Bibles with me to Matthew. I want to let you know right now that you're going to have to stay with me to the very end of this message, or you're going to miss what I'm trying to say to you today. If you get angry halfway through, you're going to go away from the message not fully understanding what the message is all about. I'm telling you that right now. You're going to have to listen to this all the way through, and then you'll understand what I'm saying. And I believe that the Lord will put the light of understanding and illumination in your heart. This, I believe, is an important message. And I believe you'll agree whenever we finish. Before we read Matthew chapter 24, let me begin by saying there are basically two versions of prophecy. Now, don't misunderstand me. The nuances of understanding relative to prophecy are many and varied. I understand that. But when you boil all of these interpretations down to their simplest form, there are basically two versions of prophecy. Number one, that most prophecies of the Bible are present and future. Number two, that most prophecies of the Bible are past. Say it again. The first version is that most prophecies of the Bible are present tense and future tense. The second version, that most prophecies of the Bible are past tense. And how you look at prophecy, from whichever perspective you look at it, will make all the difference in the world on how you interpret the entire Bible. Both versions cannot be right. Think about it. Both versions cannot be right. Therefore, whichever version is wrong, they are misinterpreting most of the Scripture. And therefore, the conclusions they are drawing based on the Scriptures they're using are predicated upon a false presupposition, which means that every conclusion they draw from that false presupposition is also false. Please understand that. As we go forward, that's going to become more and more important. Two versions of prophecy. I will be delving into the details of this distinction in upcoming messages. For now, let's read a few verses of Matthew chapter 24 again. This was the passage of Scripture that I used during the message of the destruction of Jerusalem. We'll just read a few, first few verses just to kind of set the foundation. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things, the temple and everything related to it? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And he sat, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, the destruction of Jerusalem, when all those things would be torn down? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age, the end of the Jewish age, the end of the Jewish world. When is all this going to happen that you just talked about relative to tearing down the temple of Jerusalem? Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. You shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And on the chapter goes. The vast majority of evangelical Christians who hold to an Israel-based prophetic futurism doctrinal interpretation of Scripture apply this chapter to the second coming of Christ. But I have showed you in my message the destruction of Jerusalem. This chapter is not speaking primarily about the second coming of Christ. It is speaking primarily about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And I showed you that in that message. Most Israel-based prophetic futurism preachers interpret the Antichrist as a future personage. But I've showed you in my message, I will curse them that curse thee, which is in the first Israel package. I will curse them that bless thee, I meant to say. That's the name of the message. I will curse them that bless thee. I showed you in that message that Antichrist is mostly a past and present system, not an individual in the future, but a past and present system, a beastly Antichrist system. Israel-based prophetic futurists interpret almost everything that has happened since 1948 as being prophetic. Almost everything since 1948 is prophetic in their view. But I've showed you that the advent of the Zionist state of Israel in 1948 fulfilled no prophecy, and is in fact a great hoax and deception. Listen to most televangelists, radio preachers, Christian authors, pastors, etc., and you will hear today's news being interpreted as some direct fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It's ubiquitous. How many Christian programs have prophecy or end times in the title of their broadcast or their ministry or their program? Constantly, every day, they're interpreting something that happened on that day as a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And of course, next week, they'll use the same verse to say that this happened in direct fulfillment of that verse, the same verse that they used a week ago to prove something else that happened. In fact, prophetic futurists are supporting the building of a third Jewish temple and a return to the practice of the Jewish sacrifice of animals under the delusion that such events must take place in order to fulfill prophetic scripture of a coming Antichrist who they believe must come before Christ appears. Today, I want to show you how easy it is to misapply Bible prophecy to modern times if one is a prophetic futurist. I'm going to show you how easy it is to misapply Bible prophecy to modern times if you hold to prophetic futurism. You ready? All right, so let's take the subject of the Antichrist. Would evangelical Christians be able to identify the Antichrist from what Bible prophecy says about him? They talk about the Antichrist all the time. It's a key element of their understanding of prophecy. All this stuff about Israel and the third temple and animal sacrifices and all of it is directly related to their understanding of a coming Antichrist, right? Would they be able to identify the Antichrist from what the Scripture says regarding his spirit? Now, the following points are taken from a man, Benjamin Corey, who identifies himself as a member of the Christian left. That's his own testimony. He is a liberal theologian who has two doctorates from a liberal seminary. He may be wrong about many biblical doctrines, and I believe he is, but he wrote an astute piece about the ignorance of the biblical characteristics of the Antichrist that illustrates the way most evangelical Christians, who are prophetic futurists, have misinterpreted the Scripture regarding prophecy. So these 16 points are his. Okay, we are going to interpret the prophecy of Antichrist, looking at it from a prophetic futurist point of view. You with me so far? All right, here we go. Number one, the Antichrist will be a leader of a nation that is a military superpower. Daniel 7:23. Thus he said, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. This nation will have the ability to destroy or to devour the entire earth." There are only two countries in the world today that have this capability. Only two. Russia and the United States. Russia and the United States are the only two nuclear superpowers in the world. Our country and Russia each have over 6,000 nuclear warheads. Each country. All the other nuclear powers of the world, the other four, five, or six, they have a few hundred. America and Russia are the only two countries that could be interpreted as fulfilling this prophecy. And between the two, only America shall be diverse from all kingdoms. America is the melting pot of the world, not Russia. So therefore, the United States fits this prophecy if you are interpreting it as a prophetic futurist would, applying it to modern day. Number two, the Antichrist will be a man who is exceptionally arrogant and will be known for giving boastful speeches. I'm not making a thing up. Revelation 13:5, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things." Daniel 7, verse 8, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came upon them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." Revelation and Daniel talk of an Antichrist who speaketh great things, boastful things, arrogant things. We're identifying the Antichrist, okay? Number three, the Antichrist will be someone known for making a lot of public threats against people. Revelation 13:2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." The mouth of a lion. "A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Antichrist will be someone known for making a lot of public threats, roaring against people. Number four, the Antichrist will come from among seven tall hills or mountains that each act as a head. Revelation 13:1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads." Revelation 17:9, "The seven heads are seven mountains." Mountains or hills can be metaphorical for places of power in the Bible. So, if the Antichrist were to come in the present age, we'd be most likely looking for an American president known for being exceptionally arrogant, boastful, and threatening others, but who also came from seven tall hills or places of power, one of which would need to be somewhere in the vicinity of where John was looking out into the ocean where the vision occurred from the Isle of Patmos. 200 miles northeast of the Isle of Patmos, which is now a Greek island off the Turkish coast, is Istanbul, Turkey. Rising up out of the Black Sea and the Sea of Marmara with a tall hill or place of power, Trump Tower. Seven heads, maybe like seven headquarters. There are seven Trump Towers. Trump Tower, New York City. Trump International Hotel and Tower, Chicago. Trump Towers, Istanbul, Turkey. Trump International Hotel and Tower, Toronto, Canada. Trump World Tower, New York. Trump Tower, Sunny Isle Beach, Florida. Trump Tower, Manila, the Philippines. And of course, Trump Tower, New York City is the headquarters of all. And Jared Kushner's building sits a block away from Trump Tower, New York, and it's named after its address, the 666 building. Seven heads, seven headquarters, seven Trump Towers. Number five, we are looking at Bible prophecy from the eyes of prophetic futurists, ladies and gentlemen. And we're applying the scripture to today based upon that interpretation. Number five, the Antichrist will be a political outsider with despicable character and a contemptuous personality who wins an election that no one expects him to win. Taking it right out of the Bible, Daniel 11:21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. A contemptible, vile man who does not come from the kingdom's political elite and comes to power with flatteries and lies. Number six, the Antichrist will give speeches where he speaks great things. Daniel 7:20. And of the 10 horns that were in the head, and of the others which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had the eyes and mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Daniel 7:20. You ever heard of MAGA? Make America what? Great again. Great. Speaketh great things. Number seven, the Antichrist comes to power through collusion with a secret alliance that uses disinformation to help him win, even though he has a minority number of supporters. Daniel 11:23. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Trump won the election with a minority, small people, and was assisted by Russian Zionists, a league or conspiracy made with him. There's more. We're only on number eight. We got eight more to go after this one. Number eight, the Antichrist's rise to power will seem like a miracle that God performed, tricking people into following Satan instead of God without even noticing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. When the Antichrist comes, look for powerful religious people claiming it was a miracle from God. This is a quote. He did everything wrong, speaking of Trump. He did everything wrong politically. He offended gays. He offended women. He offended the military. He offended black people. He offended Hispanic people. He offended everybody. And he became president of the United States. Only God could do that. Who said that? Franklin Graham. Number nine. Once in power, the Antichrist will reveal that his heart wants to make alterations to the appointed times that are in current laws. Daniel 7:25. And he shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. How many times have we heard Donald Trump say he would serve more than two terms in office? He repeats that constantly. Under the laws of the United States, the president can only serve 2 terms in office. Donald Trump repeatedly says he will serve more than 2 terms. He thinks to change times and laws. Number 10, the Antichrist will make fake news popular, and he will be a chronic liar. Daniel 8:25. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The Antichrist will be a pathological liar. Number 11. The Antichrist will reward those who are completely loyal to him with powerful positions and lucrative real estate deals. It's in the Bible. Daniel 11:39b. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. A powerful, wealthy man of real estate. Number 12, the Bible says that we'll be able to spot the Antichrist because he will give an arrogant public speech in the middle of his first term, where he boasts of great things, but also uses God's name as a curse in the same speech. Revelation 13, 5 and 6. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. At almost the 3.5 year mark, Donald Trump stood up in front of the world in North Carolina and spoke great things and blasphemed the name of God, not once, but twice on international television. I went back and searched through the archives of presidential speeches through the search engine and tried to find a record of any other American president who used the name of God in vain and who blasphemed the name of God publicly in a speech. I could not find a single president. To my knowledge, and after my research, Donald Trump is the only president the United States has ever had who has publicly taken God's name in vain and blasphemed the name of God in a public speech. And he did it at about the 42-month mark. Number 13, the Antichrist will appear to receive a wound he can't recover from, but he will survive to put down the attempts to remove him from office. Revelation 13:3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. First, there was the Russian collusion indictment that he survived. They thought they would kill him with that. He survived. Now it's an impeachment inquiry. They think they're going to kill him with that. He's surviving. He will survive. And the world will wonder. A deadly wound that was healed. Number 14, the Antichrist will see himself as being above everyone else, as if he had no need for God. He will eventually elevate himself as the God and King of Israel. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Trump said, quote, "Why should I repent if I haven't done anything wrong?" Close quote. Only a God could say that. Jesus said to the Pharisees and his opponents and adversaries, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" That's exactly what Donald Trump was saying in his own words. Why should I repent if I haven't done anything wrong? He exalteth himself above all that is called God. Trump tweeted a remark from Wayne Allyn Root. He read what Wayne said, and then he liked it so much, he put it in two of his tweets and tweeted it to the world. Here's what Wayne said. "President Trump is the greatest president for Jews and for Israel in the history of the world. Not just America. He is the best president for Israel in the history of the world. And the Jewish people in Israel love him like he's the King of Israel. They love him like he is the second coming of God." Close quote. And Trump accepted that accolade for himself by tweeting it to the world. Exalteth himself above all that is called God, as God sitteth in the temple of God. We're just reading the Bible. Fifteen. The Antichrist will worship the God of walls and will despise women. Daniel 11:37-38. "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces." In the King James, the word is forces. The Hebrew word means, are you ready for this? Fortifications. You can't build fortifications without walls. Walls are the preeminent part of fortifications. He will honor the God of fortifications, walls, and he will not regard or respect women. Albert Barnes, "Nor the desire of women." What they desire, respect, honor. His own desire, That is, that he would not be restrained by the desire of women, by any regard for women. He will not regard the sacredness of womanhood, the sanctity of womanhood. He will not regard or respect or appreciate the feelings of women, and he will not try to limit his lust without any regard or respect for the hurt he brings upon women in the process. That's the character trait described in Daniel chapter 11. Who do we know that fits all of these characteristics? And lastly, number 16. The Antichrist's most devoted followers will wear a sign of their allegiance to him on their foreheads. Revelation 13:16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their foreheads. What's that thing that they have on their head? That red thing on their head, on their foreheads? The MAGA cap? Am I saying that Donald Trump is the Antichrist? No, absolutely not. I am saying that if you apply the characteristics of the Antichrist described in the Bible to a modern day personage, Donald Trump fits many of those characteristics. So, question. Why do evangelical Christians not apply the biblical characteristics of the Antichrist to Donald Trump when he so obviously matches so many of those characteristics? Why not? Because, very simply, they don't want to. This illustrates the absurdity of prophetic futurism. You can make any current event fit or not fit biblical prophecy if you want to, because there is no standard of interpretation beyond your own private interpretation. I want to interpret it toward this person and this event and this circumstance, or maybe I don't want to apply it to that person or event. It's all up to your personal interpretation. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 emphatically says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. No one can interpret scripture, especially prophetic scripture, by their own private interpretation. But that's what happens every day among prophetic futurists. If they want to apply, I remember when Barack Obama was president. Can you remember that? I remember listening to Christian pastors go on and on and on about how Barack Obama could be the Antichrist. And they had all these scriptures to prove that Barack Obama was the Antichrist. I just gave you 16 points with over 20 scriptures that could be interpreted to prove, if you wanted to, that Donald Trump is the Antichrist. It shows you the absurdity of prophetic futurism that dominates the evangelical Christian world. Prophecy futurists are constantly interpreting current events as fulfillment of biblical prophecy over and over and over and over and over. And all of it is nothing more than their own private interpretation. It's all it is. Or they heard someone else's private interpretation and they regurgitate that. And here's the thing. By applying all of these prophecies to the present and the future, they are missing and are therefore not applying the great lessons that God is trying to teach us by past examples. They're missing it entirely. The lessons were predicated upon history. Here are the historical lessons that God wants us to learn. Remember the verse I gave you? Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But how can we learn from the great lessons of history when we are applying those scriptures not to something that has already happened for our learning, but to something that we are interpreting as happening now or in the future? There's no lesson in that. There's no instruction in that. It's all about what's going to happen now and what's going to happen tomorrow. And these same people that are talking about prophecies future, this even makes it more bizarre, believe that they are going to be raptured to heaven before it all happens, so they're not even going to see it or experience it then. They're learning nothing. They're learning nothing from these great historical principles and examples that God wants to teach us with and from and mold our lives through the great examples that He has given us in history past. But we don't have to learn from history past because it doesn't apply to history past. It applies to something going on in the news, something that we read about in the newspaper today, or something that's going to happen next month or next year or 100 or whatever. Do you see what they're missing? They are missing the truth of the lessons of history past that God put them in the Bible for. And the greatest lesson that they are missing is the truth of Christ's total fulfillment of the Old Testament law and His completed work of redemption on the cross. This is the greatest tragedy of prophetic futurism. They are missing the truth of Christ's total fulfillment of the Old Testament law. That's past tense. And his completed work of redemption on the cross, that is past tense. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Notice he said, the law and the prophets. He was referring in that statement to the entire Old Testament. The law and the prophets. That takes you all the way from Genesis to Malachi. The entire Old Testament. I've not come to destroy it, but to fulfill. The entire Old Testament has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say amen. I hear some of these prophetic futurists talk about the feast of Israel. And they say silly things like, well, Christ fulfilled some of the feasts, but some of the feasts are still future. Did you not hear what Jesus said? He fulfilled the entire Old Testament law and prophets. It's all fulfilled in Christ. Not some of it. All of it. They miss that. They miss that. That's the greatest lesson that God wants to teach us from His Word. And they've missed it. The completed work of grace and redemption on the cross. They miss it. I am come to destroy but to fulfill. Since Jesus has fulfilled the entire Old Covenant, the Old Covenant is completely abolished or ended. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. I have messages in the Israel package that go into depth on these subjects. The Old Covenant is abolished. Ephesians 2, 15. Very clearly. Jesus said, I have fulfilled it. If Jesus fulfilled it, it's ended. It's ended. There is nothing else to be done. It's ended. But these prophetic futurists are constantly trying to add to what Jesus did on the cross. They're constantly adding these works, and they're going back to holy days and feast days and Sabbaths and all these things that were in the Old Covenant that Christ has fulfilled and now abolished or ended. They missed it. They've missed the lesson of Christ's total fulfillment of the Old Testament law. They've missed the lesson of His completed work of redemption on the cross. I'm telling you, they have missed it. They've missed it. They've missed it. They've missed it. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. My friends, when Jesus said it was finished, it was finished. It's finished. Nothing, do you hear me? Nothing can be added to Christ's finished work on the cross. It is finished. But people who believe in prophetic futurism never accept the truth that it's finished. They are constantly trying to finish the work for Christ. And it cannot be done. It cannot be done. So their misinterpretation of prophetic futurism in the scripture taints their entire perspective of the Word of God, including the most essential, fundamental truth, the heart and soul of the Christian faith, that Christ completely fulfilled the Old Testament law. And that on his cross, he completely satisfied God for our redemption and for grace extended to us by faith. This message is a foundation for messages to come relative to the subject of prophecy. I want you to understand the importance of how one views prophecy and how one is able to completely misconstrue, misinterpret prophecies of Scripture to fit their own private interpretation over and over again, changing it over and over again, applying it differently over and over again, no substance, no solidity, no foundation. And by doing so, they miss the great fundamental truths of the Bible that God wants us to learn through history past. There is nothing in our experience today that is more needful than for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to grips with the error, the erroneous, fallacious misinterpretation of prophetic scripture via this Israel-based prophetic futurism that permeates evangelical churches today. And I submit to you that there can be no revival, there can be no spiritual restoration, much less a social, civil, political restoration in our country until Christians come to grips with the devilish, false theology of a futurist prophecy interpretation of the Bible. It is prophetic futurists that keep putting their hope in politicians It is political futurists, prophetic futurists, excuse me. Yeah, they're political as well. That continue to take away from the scriptures the comfort and the hope that God says he wants to give us through the learning of what was written aforetime, comfort and hope. Comfort and hope. If the church needed comfort and hope at any time in its history, it needs it today. They have no comfort and they have no hope except in Donald Trump or another politician or a political party. They have forsaken the truth of the Word, that if they would re-study and relearn, it would give them comfort and hope. We do not need Donald Trump for our comfort and for our hope. All we need is the living God and His holy Word. So the next time you have a friend or family member that starts in on all this prophetic futurist stuff and applying it to President Trump, why don't you break out the notes of this message and start taking them through the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, and Thessalonians that we read today. And show them how that if we wanted to use their method of interpretation, then very clearly the Bible seems to be suggesting that the Antichrist could be none other than Donald J. Trump. You see? Their faith is predicated on thin air. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not a thin air, circumstantial changes by the day, by the hour, proposition whatsoever. If that's the only kind of faith you have, no wonder you have no hope and no comfort. Faith is a substance predicated upon that which is real. And so our method of prophetic interpretation will be to ascribe literacy to the prophetic scripture as God intended it. And we will see that the great prophecies of the Word of God, most of which have been fulfilled, are to us great examples, great lessons, and great principles that we must apply to our lives in order to learn that which God was teaching us through those past prophecies and their fulfillment, which has already happened. There are some prophecies, obviously, that are yet future, but they are the minority of prophecies, not the majority. Remember, I told you at the beginning, there's two ways to interpret prophecy. One, by a present and a future perspective. The other, by a past perspective. I've shown you today, I think, for any reasonable person, I think I have proven today, Your Honor, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I believe I have proven for you the idiocy, the extreme idiocy of applying the prophetic scriptures of the Bible in the prophetic futurist method of interpretation by private interpretation, and how that can be applied. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I rest my case. Let's stand for a word of prayer.